Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Well, I don't know if you've heard, but Christmas is coming soon. If you've somehow avoided hearing about this, you're likely living like St. Anthony in the desert. And even he probably would have gotten word about this sometime between Halloween and now. Of course, we're in the season before Christmas, the season of Advent, a season of expectant waiting that began last Sunday. For me as a child, and probably for most of you, the time before Christmas was indeed a time of waiting. I'm sure you can remember a time when you were waiting for one of those gifts that you wanted really bad. And the waiting gets tough sometimes, right? Maybe you even had a few sleepless Christmas Eves. But honestly, as a child, your job was pretty easy around Christmas time and fairly in line with the spirit of the Advent season. Because you really didn't have much to do before Christmas except to wait. Perhaps you had, when you were younger or have now, one of my favorite Advent traditions, an Advent calendar, where day by day, starting on December 1st, instead of the first Sunday of Advent, you begin to mark off the days until Christmas, one at a time. Sometimes it's a simple marker. Other times there's a little ornament, a toy, or a piece of candy inside. Some are linear, others require randomly searching for the day. Some goes forward, some go backwards. And yet, they all represent one of the best traditions with respect to one of the actual purposes of Advent, waiting. In today's gospel reading, we hear what we as Christians are waiting for. As Luke recounts Jesus' responses to the impatient apostles who asked, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" In the apocalyptic visions that follow it, it becomes very unclear exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about wars, persecutions, then about the destruction of the temple, the coming of the Son of Man. And then he closes with a parable that ends with verses that have caused great consternation to Christians throughout the ages. "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Well, everybody listening to that story is dead. And all you need to do is turn on the evening news or open a newspaper to know that the Son of Man has not returned with power or great glory. Or has he? There are so many threads here as Jesus talks. Is he talking about an individual person's death? His own death? The destruction of the temple? The end of the age? As so often when we read the Bible, the answer is not an either or, but a both and. He is talking about every one of those things. And all those things, at some level, are the same thing. Last week, Stephen already brought up the parallels between Lent and Easter and Advent and Christmas. And here's another. We're again revisiting a story that Jesus tells just before his passion. Because in the Advent season, we're not only expectantly counting down the days until he's born, but we're longing for his return, when all the enemies of God are defeated. And yet, we as Christians believe that has already happened. We believe that when the Son of God, who was the only man, fully man, to perfectly be faithful to God, when he was murdered on a cross, he conquered the final enemy of God, death, which is anathema to our God, who is life beyond life. He was resurrected and he poured out the Holy Spirit, the power of God, upon the people, making each of us a temple of the living God, and ultimately destroying the physical temple in Jerusalem, which was no longer necessary. So then you can ask, is the Son of Man here? Has he already come in power and glory? Well, he has in some sense. He's sitting right here in this room, and every one of us Christians, his body. All of history ended that day when Christ conquered death. The kingdom of God is already here. When Jesus rested in the tomb on Holy Saturday, he rested from that incredible creation he had completed. And on the Lord's Day, today, the eighth day, the new age began. We partake in that kingdom by dying to this world. We join ourselves in his death through baptism and die daily with him through joining ourselves to the sufferings of this world. As Paul says in 1 Colossians, filling up in our flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affections. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself, as the early Christian hymn in 2 Timothy says. So theologically, as Jesus himself said on the cross, it is finished. And yet, we wait, chronologically, to be reunited with him. It's little wonder that Christians have long struggled with this passage. It's clear from the letters of the New Testament that Paul thought Jesus was coming soon, chronologically. Indeed, we see this in passages where he explains what will happen to those still alive when Jesus returns, which have led to whole lines of rapture theology in more recent times. But we have to remember that this one thing is the one thing that we're told to be completely unconcerned about: when, chronologically, Christ will come again. Christ himself says, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So if we aren't to be concerned about that, because really, it's all happened, we can take our faith in that, what should we be doing? Well, just a little below our gospel passage, actually in the very next paragraph from our gospel passage, Jesus tells us. He says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying, that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." God wants to find us working, not worrying, when he returns. Obviously, we cannot literally be awake all the time, but luckily we have great examples of how to be workers in God's kingdom until he returns again. And our judgment is whether we're able to stand before him or not when he returns. In fact, we have a great example that everyone knows: Santa Claus. He's a jolly old chap. He gets your letters and works to make all that stuff you want. Isn't he sweet? He is also very convenient when the waiting causes acting out amongst the children. You can remind them that they better not cry, they better not pout, because Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, I guess that's not really the saint we're looking for. And luckily there are only adults and pre-verbal children within earshot, or I might need to put out a spoiler alert here and have the kids go off to children's church so I stay out of trouble. But I'm about to share some potentially very disturbing news to some of you. Santa is real. That's right, I said it. Santa Claus exists. Yes, Sinterklaas, from where we get Santa Claus, is the dialectal Dutch pronunciation of Saint Nicholas, whose life we celebrate today. A real-life, 4th-century holy man. Saint Nicholas was the bishop of Myra, an ancient Greek city now situated in southern Turkey. Luke and Paul visited the city a few hundred years before, during their journey from Caesarea to Rome for Paul's trial. The real-life Santa gives us a great example of how to live while we wait for that time that is not even for the sun to know. And I'd like to share with you a few excerpts from his hagiography. First, St. Nicholas was reported to be a very religious person, even from a very young age. In fact, according to legend, he kept the canonical fast of Wednesdays and Fridays while a nursing infant. And then next, a story which has a lot to do with the legends of our modern-day Santa. There was a certain formerly rich inhabitant of Patera whom St. Nicholas saved from great sin. The man had 3 grown daughters, and in desperation he planned to sell their bodies so that they would have money for food. The saint, when he learned of the man's poverty and of his wicked intention, secretly visited him one night and threw a sack of gold through the window. Now, Nicholas came from a very wealthy family, it turns out. With the money, the man arranged for an honorable marriage for his daughter. And St. Nicholas ultimately provided gold for the other daughters, thereby saving the family from falling into spiritual destruction. In some stories, St. Nicholas learns that the man's waiting for him and throws the last sack down the chimney. But what we really want to get from this story is that in bestowing charity, St. Nicholas always strove to do this secretly and to conceal his good deeds. In the year 325, St. Nicholas was also a participant in the First Ecumenical Council. As you know, this council proclaimed the Nicene symbol of faith, the first part of the creed we say at every divine liturgy and in many other liturgical services. He stood up against the heretic Arius with the likes of St. Sylvester, the Bishop of Rome, Alexander of Alexandria, and the other fathers of the council. In fact, St. Nicholas, fired with zeal for the Lord, reportedly assailed the heretic Arius with his words and also struck him on the face. For this reason, he was deprived of the emblems of his episcopal rank and placed under guard. But several of the holy fathers of the council had the same vision, seeing the Lord himself and the Mother of God returning to him the gospel and the omophorion, the symbols of a bishop. And the fathers of the council agreed that the audacity of St. Nicholas was pleasing to God, and they restored the saint to the office of bishop. Even during St. Nicholas's life, he worked many miracles. One of the greatest was the deliverance from death of three men unjustly condemned by the governor who had been bribed. The saint boldly went up to the executioner and took the sword out of his hand while it was already suspended over the heads of the condemned. The governor, denounced by St. Nicholas for his wrongdoing, repented and begged for forgiveness. Beyond these stories, we actually know very little about St. Nicholas. As Father Thomas Hopko says in his book, The Winter Pascha, the extraordinary thing about the image of St. Nicholas in the church is that he's not known for anything extraordinary. He was not a theologian and never wrote a word, yet he's famous in the memory of believers as a zealot for orthodoxy, allegedly accosting the heretic Arius at the First Ecumenical Council in Nicaea for denying the divinity of God's Son. He was not an ascetic and did no outstanding feats of fasting and vigils, yet he's praised for his possession of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He was not a mystic in our present meaning of the term, but he lived daily with the Lord and was godly in all his words and deeds. He was not a prophet in the technical sense, yet he proclaimed the word of God, exposed the sins of the wicked, defended the rights of the oppressed and afflicted, and battled against every form of injustice with supernatural compassion and mercy. In a word, he was a good pastor, father, and bishop to his flock, known especially for his love and care for the poor. Most simply put, he was a divinely good person. End quote. And this is what we're called to be, divinely good people. In this season of Advent, let us renew our minds through fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, transforming the world around us through small deeds and patient endurance as St. Nicholas did. You revealed yourself, O Saint in Myra, as a priest, for you fulfilled the gospel of Christ by giving up your soul for your people and saving the innocent from death. Therefore, you are blessed as one become wise in the grace of God. In truth, you were revealed to your flock as a rule of faith, an image of humility, and a teacher of abstinence. Your humility exalted you. Your poverty enriched you. Hierarch, Father Nicholas, entreat Christ our God that our souls may be saved. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.